Amen. Well, good morning. I want to say a particular welcome to those of you who are new or haven't met yet. My name is Alex. And if you are new, you might not know that we're one church at two locations. So we have a campus down here in Pittsboro, a campus up at North Chatham. I'm primarily at North Chatham. Jaime's primarily here. Every so often we switch it up, just keep you on your toes, make sure you're awake. And so it's great to be south of the hall, see old friends, and meet new ones. So if I haven't met you yet, and you, I'd love to say hello to you. Excuse me. I'll be outside after the service. We'd love to make a connection. This is week three of our series called The Final Hours. If you knew you were in your final hours and you could be with your friends and your family that you loved and cared for the most, what would you say? What would you do? And the weeks leading up to Easter, we're camping out with Jesus in his final hours. Small little room with 12 of his best friends. And here's what's going to happen. He knows he's in his final hours. His friends don't know what that means. They don't really understand what's going to happen. But he knows. And here's what else Jesus knows. Jesus knows, like, the next 48 hours are going to be miserable for these guys. Like, totally miserable. And then a few weeks after that are going to be amazing, like, ridiculously, mind-blowingly amazing. And then for the rest of their lives, they're going to go places they'd rather not go. They're going to be persecuted. Some of them are going to be whipped, flogged. Some of them are going to be killed for the sake of Jesus. And so what Jesus does in these final hours is he's equipping his best friends to live the life and step in the invitation that he is going to invite them into. That's what Jesus is doing in these final hours leading up to Good Friday and Easter weekend. Last weekend, we did a memorial service up at North Chatham. A beautiful woman, a great service. And one of our goals for every memorial service is that it reflects the person who just passed away that we're all celebrating that we love, right? And that's really important to us because I've been to funerals with a person who wasn't the most pleasant person in the world. But we're talking about them like their Mother Teresa. And some of them are like, am I at the wrong funeral? Is this the same person? Like we always got to be respectful, right? But we want to, isn't it funny how we want to sometimes remember people differently than how they actually were? Isn't that interesting? As Jesus is going into his final hours, he wants his disciples to remember who he actually was and what he's actually about to do. He's about to lay his life down for the sin of all the world, for your sin and my sin, your guilt and my guilt, your shame, my shame, all the things you regret, wish you hadn't done, or wish you had done, and even the things that you should regret, but you don't. Jesus takes it all away. And then after that sacrifice for sin, his disciples are going to go all across the European, like Europe and North Africa, and they're going to start these little house churches all over the place. And all these little house churches have to stay on the same mission, built on the same thing that Jesus is doing here on Easter weekend. They all, like all these house churches, different cultures, different languages, they all have to remember who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. So Jesus gives them a really simple little meal. I want you to remember what I'm about to do. I want you to remember that no matter where the church goes, no matter what else is happening, this is what this whole thing is built on. And Jesus doesn't want them to pretty it up, make it look nicer or prettier than it was. It's messy, it's gory. Jesus is sweating drops of blood. I mean, it's earthy, it's raw, it's real. So no prettying it up, but no watering it down either, right? Jesus says, I'm coming to do something, to forgive the world of sin. And people have tried all the time to make it not be what Jesus came to do, but this is what Jesus came to do. He came to take away sin. That's the gift he gives to us. So no watering it down, no prettying it up. Here's what I've come to do. Do this in remembrance of me. And it's funny how easy it is to forget God sometimes, isn't it? Like if you're a Jesus person, if you're a God person, have you ever come across a problem or a challenge that suddenly made you forget that God was good to you last week? Have you ever, like, right, the problem gets overwhelming, the anxiety gets overwhelming, the fear kind of swallows up, and suddenly you don't even remember about God, like how God was faithful to you last week, something he did last week. Like it's so easy to forget, isn't it? So easy for us to forget God's faithfulness, God's goodness, God's love to us. And hey, if you're not a Christian, not a God person, we're so glad that you're here. This is what we're talking about today. This is the core of why we gather every single week here to declare Jesus as Lord. It's a perfect sign to come. So we're so glad you're here. Thanks for coming, especially if you're not a church person. We're so, so glad that you're here. But for those of us who are God people, we have this problem. We tend to forget God like all the time, right? I'm a religious professional. I get paid to remember God, okay? And I still forget. And that's a problem for us in the 21st century. It was a problem in the Old Testament. It's a problem in the first century. So what Jesus does, so gracious, he's so generous. He loves us so much, and he knows that we're prone to forgetting things. So he says, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna give you a really simple little meal. I'm gonna do what I'm always doing. I'm gonna take ordinary things and make them extraordinary. so that wherever you go, wherever the church goes, we might remember and practice and rehearse and be shaped by what Jesus does for us on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. All that is loaded up into the passage that Marcia just read for us in Luke chapter 22. Let's look back at the very beginning of the passage as Luke, the author, sets up kind of what's about to happen. So this is verse 7 again. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So now all of Luke's good Jewish readers, they all knew what this all meant, but most of us aren't so clear on maybe what all this means. So let me give you a quick backstory, right? So go back 1,500 years before Jesus, and the Israelites are enslaved in Egypt. Now, they've been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. Get your mind around that. That's longer than America's been a country. 400 years they've been enslaved in Egypt. They cry out to God. God raises up Moses. Moses goes to the king of Egypt and says, let God's people go. And Pharaoh's like, no way, these are my slaves. They do good work for me. They're building pyramids. They're doing all this good work for me. I don't want to let them go. So God sends a series of 10 plagues through Egypt. The last plague, the angel of death, is going to sweep through Egypt and strike down all the firstborn sons of all the households in Egypt. It's like heartbreaking, right? And here's what God says to the people of Egypt. I want you to sacrifice a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost. And when the angel of death comes to your house, the angel of death will pass over, hence Passover, your house, not strike down your firstborn, and you will live. And at the end of this plague, the king of Egypt and all the people of Egypt will be like, get out of here, please. And as Moses is giving the people these instructions, he says to them, hey, this is going to be the beginning of our new year. This is going to be the first month of the Jewish calendar. We're going to celebrate Passover every year to remember what God's about to do on this night. The angel of death does come, like the angel of death passes over. Wherever there's blood on the doorpost, the angel of death passes over, and the people of Israel, are set free from Egypt. So for 1,500 years, the Jewish people have been celebrating the Passover, the lamb who was slain. And so Jesus and his disciples are going to celebrate. So what happens in Jerusalem? Jerusalem swells during Passover. I mean, it gets like 2 to 3 to 4, maybe even 5 times its normal size, because all these pilgrims come to Jerusalem. It's the big holy celebration, the big holy day. And the people of Jerusalem, the residents of Jerusalem, would be ready for the onslaught of tourists, right? All these religious tourists coming through. And many of them would just open up their homes to strangers, to people coming in to celebrate. Some of the family, right, who lived outside Jerusalem, come to Jerusalem. But they would just prepare for things. But here's the problem. By the time it's the day of the unleavened bread and the Passover lamb is sacrificed, everything is full, right? Like, listen, if you're a planner, you booked Jerusalem a year ago on Airbnb, amen? Yeah, like, we've already got this thing set, right? So listen, Jesus says, hey, it's the day that the lamb's going to be slain. So Jesus says, on that day, it's a little late here, Jesus, go into town and find a place for us to celebrate the Passover. Again, some of you who are planners are a little twitchy. How's this going to work? So, all right, so Jesus says, well, here's the plan, guys. Here's what I want you to do. Peter and John, I want you to go, and I want you to find a man carrying a jar of water. Now, what's a little bit unique about this is carrying jars of water was mostly women's work, so that was something that would have been unique, would have been distinctive. It wasn't like there's hundreds of men carrying jars of water, so okay. And then follow that person to a house, and then say to the owner, the teacher needs this room. Give me a spot for Passover. Again, some of you, I want you to picture this. You're Peter or John, and Jesus says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to the Circle downtown Pittsburgh this afternoon, follow a random person who's got a pink purse on, follow that guy to some random house and just say, hey, the teacher needs this room. Will you give it to me? Some of you are like, no way. Not doing that. Not doing that. Now, here's the thing. Here's what I want to sort of pull here, okay? If you are a person who is a God person, a Jesus person, if you read the Bible long enough, or you follow Jesus long enough, you're going to come across a command in the Bible or your personal life where God says, I want you to do something, and you're like, not doing it. Too uncomfortable. Too weird. How's that going to turn out for me? Doesn't sound safe. Doesn't sound like something I want to do. Not it. Feels awkward, uncomfortable. So I'm going to rationalize, justify, duck, avoid. Right, I can do this all day, right? Find ways to say, this doesn't apply to me, it can't be for me, this can't be what God wants me to do, right? What did Peter and John do? They left and found things, just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. So here's the principle I want to invite us into. This is a word for all of us. If you get a go in the Bible, in the scriptures, or in your personal life, in your own journey with Jesus, if you have a sense in your spirit, in your heart, I'm supposed to go do something that makes zero sense whatsoever. If you get a go in the scriptures, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Assume Jesus already went. Assume Jesus already went ahead of you. If you get a go in the scriptures, assume that he's saying, I want to send you to a place where I'm already at work, already working. I'm preparing a place. I'm preparing the way. I want you to, if I say to go, the Lord says, I want you to go, even if it's hard. Even if it doesn't like, even if it's not smooth, even if it's bumpy, even if people around you don't understand, or even if it feels kind of awkward or painful or uncomfortable, here's the thing. If you get a go in the scriptures or in your personal life, I want you to assume that Jesus has already went. One commentary I read suggested that it's likely or possible that Jesus had set this up a year in advance. Those of you who are planners, you like this. That he already knew, he knew people in Jerusalem, he had friends in Jerusalem, he passed through Jerusalem multiple times. So it's likely or possible that through his connections, he had already set this up. The disciples didn't know that, but Jesus already had prepared a place for them. He had gone ahead of them. Listen, if you get a go, assume Jesus went, so go. Prayerful, expectant, humble. Lord, what are you already doing? How can I be a part of it? What are you already doing? How can I be a part of it? Totally open-handed. Listen, open-handed, open-hearted, humble. And listen, here's the hard news. No agenda. You're not in control here at all. Sorry, control people. Control is an illusion anyway. It's not up to you to control it. It's just yours to submit to it. Walk in it. See how God might surprise you. No control. Surrender. Open-handed. Humble. Okay, Lord, you're saying to go. I don't get it. I don't want to do it. But I'll go. What are you doing? How are you at work? Help me to be resilient if I face resistance, if I'm struggling, if I'm not sure how to walk in this way. Show me how to do this, God. Show me. I'm open. I'm humble. I'm not, no agenda. No, I'm not demanding anything. You're in control. I'm not. And so I just surrender all this to you. Tell me what to do. How do I go? My friends, any of you fighting a go today from the Lord? Any of you feel a little resistance in your spirit to something that you know God's telling you to do, either in the scriptures or in your own personal life? You feel like, I know God's kind of telling me I should do this, but God's saying go, and I'm saying no. What if you just, as much faith and courage and boldness as you can muster, maybe you can just barely eke out the words, okay, all right, I'll go. And I'm going to assume you got there ahead of me, that you're going ahead of me, preparing a way. My friends, if the Lord's telling you to go, just assume he's already went. He's ahead of you. Wherever you go, the Lord got there first. Wherever you go, the Lord got there first. Wherever you go, whatever you do, the Lord got there first. Lord, what are you doing? How can I be a part of it? If you're not a church person, not a Jesus person, again, we're so glad you're here. You know what? You showed up today. Congratulations. You already said yes to the go. Even if someone had clubbed you over the head and dragged you here today. Amen. It's fantastic. We are so glad that you're here. And my hope and my prayer is if you're not a God person, not a Jesus person, that I hope you hear today that God got here ahead of you, whether it's the snacks on the snack table, or someone sitting next to you, or a song we just sang, or maybe these scriptures. My hope and my prayer is that you might have ears to hear. The Lord got here ahead of you. He is so glad that you're here. Come in, come in, come in. Amazing grace. Infinite love. Life everlasting. Deliverance from all the shame, guilt, sin, anything that you're carrying into today, all lifted from your heart and from your shoulders. Jesus is Lord. You're a child of God. He wants to bring you into his family. Come in, come in, come in. Jesus says, go. Assume you already gone went. So go. As a church, we're praying about this too. Back on February 9th, we rolled out our 3-year vision, what we're praying that God might do between now and December 2027. We're praying for more small groups. We're praying for more baptisms. We're praying that we might impact more lives in different ways than ever before. We're praying for new space for this facility that we've loved the space. It's been really good for us for 7 years, and we are eager to find something else. So we're walking on land. We're like knocking on doors. I'm not outwardly praying that businesses go under so we could use our space. I'm not praying that out loud. But that God might free some business space somewhere that would open up a space that they would be so flourishing they'd build their own space and give us their old one or something. So we're praying. Please keep praying for me and with us as a church. So we keep looking and looking and looking. God, where do you want to set? Man, like Pittsburgh, we want to love and serve our neighbor who's been here for generations, and we want to love and serve the neighbor moving from New Jersey next week into Chatham Park. And we're going to be a church for all of Pittsburgh. And over the next 10 years, I mean, I know it's hard for some of you. Pittsburgh is going to change so, so fast. And we are ready and positioned to receive that because it's such a beautiful community already. We want to be positioned physically with a facility. It's going to meet all that Pittsburgh is going to be. How about for the next 100 years? Wouldn't that be great? What if your grandkids were worshiping in our Pittsburgh facility that God's going to open the door for sometime the next year? Will you pray with me? Pray with me and for us, for Pittsburgh. Jesus has a date with someone who's going to move to Pittsburgh 50 years from now, and he has a date with them in a space we're going to help create sometime in the next year. We're praying, asking boldly for the Lord to do that. Would you join me in praying that God would position us to bless Pittsburgh in all the ways he wants to bless Pittsburgh with his good news, his great love, his salvation, his amazing grace? This is our attempt at hearing God say go. We're saying, okay, we're going to go humbly, right? Open-handed. Like, here's what we think God's calling us to do. Siler City, we're praying that God would open the door to Siler City as well. We're praying that God would open the door across Chatham County with more nonprofits and making a bigger difference in different kind of ways. We're bringing all this to the Lord, saying, okay, Lord, we think you're saying to go and bless Chatham County. And it's okay, we're here to bless Chatham County as best we possibly can. And it might be that none of this happens. Not a thing of it happens. All we know is the Lord loves Chatham County more than we do. The Lord loves Pittsburgh more than we do. He got here first. He's at work. God, what are you already doing? How can we be part of it? That's all we want to do. Holding it all loosely before the Lord. My friends, Jesus says go. Let's assume he already went. So go. And may the Lord meet you as you go. The Lord meets Peter and John as they go. There's the man, the water jar. They prepare the Passover feast. So they're all gathered together. And that's a big, big deal because the Passover feast is a big, big meal. And it's a lot of work. But they get ready for the Passover feast and they're all sitting around the table. And here's what Jesus says. He says, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Now, this is a really important sort of space, okay? So Jesus says, first off, he says, well, I'm going to suffer. And his friends still don't fully understand what's going to happen, right? The cross, all that is sort of still far off. And he says, well, I'm not going to do this again. I'm not going to eat with you guys again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now, kingdom of God is one of Jesus' favorite things to talk about, okay? And it's also one of the most confusing things. If you grew up in the church, you probably got a wrong picture of what the kingdom of God is. So here's what the kingdom of God is not. The kingdom of God isn't heaven when you die. Will you read that with me? The kingdom of God isn't heaven when you die. One more time. The kingdom of God isn't heaven when you die. One more time with feeling. The kingdom of God isn't heaven when you die. Okay, so this is like a popular misconception in American churches all across the land, and we're going to fix it right here this morning in Pittsburgh, amen? This is not what Jesus talked about. We talked about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is God's will and God's ways, breaking into the here and now to bring this beautiful biblical word, shalom. Shalom is translated peace, but it means flourishing, well-being, 360-degree flourishing. That means everything right with you. Your body, your kids, your grandkids, your job, your work, your purpose, your meaning, your life, like everything flourishing, everything fruitful, all well. This is what Jesus comes to do, comes to bring. And what that means is, it means the reordering of things, reordering of our hearts, our lives, and this world to align with God's wisdom, truth, beauty, goodness, love, justice, righteousness. That's shalom. That's what Jesus has come to bring. Jesus has come to bring the kingdom of God, bringing in this whole freight train, a whole different operating system built on God's kindness, God's grace, God's love, God's righteousness, God's justice, God's mercy. That's what Jesus has come to bring. It's a reordering of all the things. In his first sermon, he says the kingdom of God is already here, but here he's saying, well, actually, it's not yet fulfilled, that there's still something to be done, that the kingdom of God has to come. It is coming, but it's going to be fulfilled. It's going to be completed on the other side of Jesus' suffering, other side of the cross, other side of resurrection. In fact, Jesus tags this again, and a few verses later, after this, he says, I won't eat this again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this, divide it among you. I tell you, I won't drink it again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So all this is sort of up ahead and kind of moving forward and thinking about, okay, what's about to happen and what's Jesus doing? Now, there's also a little bit of confusion in the Luke account because you actually get two cups. Did you catch that? It says twice it talks about he took the cup, right? So in verse 17, it says, after taking the cup, Jesus gave thanks and said, take this, divide it among you. And the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, that's like three verses later. Now, so how does this whole thing work and how does this happen? Okay, so the Passover meal is a very scripted meal. There's movements, right? So segments and directions. And during the Passover meal, there were at least four different times when you drink wine together, right? Four different cups when you drink wine throughout the course of the meal, right? So suddenly you want to go celebrate Passover, some of you. Like, hey, Passover. All right, so four times when you all drink wine together. So it's likely that the first time he's taking the cup and he's sharing it, this is likely maybe the first cup of the four cups through Passover, maybe some other ones. And then after supper, he adds a fifth cup. a new thing, an additional work. It's the same symbol, but Jesus says, hey, I'm doing something new. Here's what Jesus is saying, right? He's taking this sort of Passover celebration. They've been celebrating for 1,500 years. And Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to do something new. I'm going to take these things, right? These elements are already baked in the Passover, like bread and wine. These are already part of the Passover. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take these and I'm going to tell you, here's the good news. Jesus is the lamb who was slain for the sins of the world. Jesus is the Passover lamb. You put his blood over your heart, the angel of death passes over you. You put his blood over your heart, your body, your life, the angel of death passes over you. You have eternal life. Final and forever forgiveness is yours in the lamb who was slain. Jesus is the perfect Passover lamb who comes to take away the sin of the world, to deliver us from sin, death, and evil, our own stupidity, our own foolishness, and to bring us into shalom now and forever. He is the fulfillment and the completion of all 1,500 years of the Passover celebration. And Jesus sort of summarizes it and gathers all this up in these two commands with the bread and the cup. He says this, he took the bread, verse 19, took the bread, gave thanks, broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way for supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. I've got four kids. Two of them are in college this year and two of them are high school seniors. One of those is adopted. So that's how we get four kids. So I've got four kids in college next fall. Please pray for me and my bank accounts, right? Just all going out the door. Four kids in college. Now, part of what's been really interesting about that, having four kids compressed so close together, is there's a whole lot of graduation, a whole lot of high school graduations we're celebrating, right? Like we're doing four high school graduations in 3 years. I mean, it's a super packed sort of celebration, right? So this June, we'll do two high school senior graduations. And one of the things my wife does, she's so good at this, is she'll build these little shrines to our children, right? With these awkward middle school pictures. And they're like soccer teams and all these different sports clubs, all these things. And it's been so fun to build these little shrines and see these pictures and see, oh, remember they were cute and we liked them? So great. And then they turn into teenagers. Yeah, but so much joy and remembering kind of the things they did and how much we enjoyed some of these different seasons of our lives. Listen, Jesus here in this passage, he wants them to remember, because remembering is so crucial to what's about to happen, that they would remember who he is, what he's about to do, that they would build their lives and then build churches and church communities. And then for 2,000 years, there'd be church communities all over the world who are going to be built on this little meal, this little supper. He says, do this in remembrance of me, an anchor point to practice and remember what God has done in Jesus. It's a beautiful word, remember. A beautiful word. To remember is this. Remember, it's to take the pieces, right, like members of your body, to like put the members back together again, right? To put the pieces back together again, to call into your mind all these different pieces, different memories, different fragments of, you know, my kid in middle school and Jesus' death on the cross, different things. But the idea of remembering, practicing, remembering, putting them in a way that reflects reality. Here's what's actually true about the Lord, about what he's done for me. To remember. Biblically, the call to remember is there's a constant call. Build memorials, build altars, remember, 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 remember. There's a spiritual, there's a work to remember God's faithfulness and experiences in the past. And you know what we do when we rightly remember who God is and how faithful God's been? You know what it does? It helps us to relate to the problems, temptations, and opportunities of the present, doesn't it? Hey, my friends, some of you got stuff waiting for you out that door, right? Some of you got problems waiting for you out that door that you can barely pay attention to what's happening here because what's happening out there feels so loud and so heavy. I've got really good news for you. When you remember the Lord, it recenters the stuff out there. It resizes the stuff out there. Not that it makes it magically go away. It's all real. It's all true. There's just something more real and more true. Jesus is Lord. God is good. And what happens when we forget that, we become functional atheists. Like, we hit problems and we just forget that there's a God and he's been good to us and we just sort of go on our way trying to manage life apart from God and on our own and in our own strength. So there's an invitation to remember what God's done in the past, that you might participate in it in the present, that you might be a co-creator of God's kingdom coming, God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Just stepping in and saying, okay, I'm going to remember what God's done in the past. I'm going to step into it in the present. I want to contrast this with two other kind of ways this might go about. Two other words. One is the opposite, which is dismember, which is to pull apart, right? to have an experience in the past that's sort of just pulled apart in your mind. Like all the fragments kind of go around and kind of dissipate and evaporate, and the whole thing kind of just falls apart, right? In the scriptures, there's a constant call to not forget. Don't forget God's goodness. Because when we forget God's goodness, it causes us to relate to the present with anxiety, fear, and worry in the future, as if God wasn't real. As if nothing's happened to us, nothing good. I met a guy once, I had a neighbor once, many years ago, very, very spiritual, wanted zero to do with Jesus, like actively opposed to Jesus, super spiritual, everything spiritual except for Jesus, right? One of those guys, right? Super, everything was open, everything was good except Jesus, which was bad, so weird. And then one day, he had an encounter with Jesus, like vivid, visual, like the kind of thing that I would so want for all my people who I love who don't know Jesus, like the kind of appearance that was like, it was so powerful. He could barely put words around it. He would just start crying, just start bawling with how beautiful it was, how incredible it was, and how humbled he was. He said, I didn't want anything to do with Jesus, and yet he came to me anyway. It was so beautiful. It was so miraculous. It was so marvelous. And we would walk, and we'd talk, and he would process, and we'd talk about these things. And then here's what happened. He didn't cultivate it, didn't remember it. And over time, he didn't pray, he didn't join, you know, a church or kind of a community to help him. And over time, his memory of that faded, right? It just kind of dissipated, kind of just evaporated. It just was dismembered, kind of pulled apart through just kind of letting things go. And in spite of the fact that he had, like, literally the kind of dramatic encounter that any of us would love and love to have for people that we love, he is not a Jesus follower, even though he had this crazy encounter with Jesus. So Jesus says, I don't want you to do that. I don't want your memories to get torn apart of my faithfulness. I want you to remember, to practice, and to practice. Don't let these things sort of evaporate into the ether. I want you to be a person who remembers. There's a third word I want to contrast with remembering, and I'm going to make this word up, so please forgive me, okay? Can you forgive me? Forgive the preacher on Sunday morning for making words up. This is to mismember, which is to take pieces of Jesus in the scripture and put them together the wrong ways, or to Frankenstein them with any number of other sources or spiritualities, right? Mismember, like, right, some of you grew up in church, and you're like, oh yeah, my grandma, she had like a Bible verse, like, knit on the pillow, and I remember that Bible verse, and then I got like my own thing about Jesus, and then I've got my own experience, I've got some like, you know, some folk wisdom, like, God helps those who help themselves, right, amen? By the way, not in the Bible, but okay, that's not a bad thing, right, working is good, and then a little bit of like, maybe a little bit of the American Constitution, also very good, a little bit of Declaration of Independence, that's also really good, maybe some other spiritualities, or you had a friend once that was really into this weird spirituality, but it kind of worked for them, and I'm going to try it too, and so suddenly you've got this Frankenstein of spirituality that's mismembered, mismatched, all these pieces kind of shoved together, they have no cohesion to them, none of the beauty, none of the integrated wholeness of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. My kids were really into Legos when they were little, my son especially. And, you know, Legos, they come now in, like, this box with, like, this beautiful thing on the cover. And if you're a good parent, you nail the cover. And if not, you're a parent fail if you don't nail the cover, right? And so, like assembling those things with my kids, that was a big, big deal. And if you used the pieces and kind of walked through the process, if you did it right, it turned out the way the Creator intended it to come out. And, of course, you could, like, Frankenstein and pull other pieces, all that kind of thing, but it's not going to look like the box. So here's the deal, my friends. You can mix and match all kinds of spiritualities and all kinds of things that you, like, folk wisdom and a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and you can misremember the good news of Jesus. And when you do that, you're not going to look like the way that the Creator intended you to look. You're not going to bear the fruit. Not going to have the peace. Not going to know the power of the kingdom of God. And man, kind of in American culture, we can just have this whole soup of different spiritualities and different things, and we can misremember the gospel with a little bit of Jesus and a whole lot of other things. That just actually dilutes the good news and the power of what God has done in Jesus and the resurrection. My friends, remember versus dismember or mismember. Which one of those do you struggle with the most? Are you awake to those things? Because Jesus puts this practice in place that we might do this practice in remembrance of me. He says, remember, remember, remember. This past week I hit something in my life that was a problem. That's a problem, and it caused me some anxiety. And for like a couple days, like I just felt the weight of my problem. Like I just like was thinking about it like all the time. And I'm doing a sermon on remembering, and I'm like, I'm not remembering. And I'm like, actually, God has solved this problem multiple times over the course of my life, and the problem is real. But God's met me in the exact same area of my life again and again and again. So after 3 days of stressing, it took me 3 more days of remembering 2008, 1996, this situation, that situation. Here's all the times God has already met me in this exact same problem before. It took me a couple of days, but I finally got to peace when I remembered rightly how good and faithful the Lord had been to me in that area. My friends, some of you are coming in today. You got problems, you got threats, and you got temptations out there waiting for you. What are you going to remember? What are you going to forget? And if you're misremembering and trying to mix in a little bit of Jesus with a little bit of like my own stuff, it's not going to hold together. The invitation to everyone today, as we gather around these tables, as we do this in remembrance of Jesus with Christians for 2,000 years and literally all over the globe, it's the single biggest global movement in human history. We gather around these same tables with people and languages and cultures that we could never understand, like can get, but you know, we share in common, we share these elements. And we share Jesus' death and resurrection. And we share with him the life everlasting. And this morning we gather around to rest in the Lamb who was slain, who delivers us from sin, that we might have the angel of death pass over us and have everlasting life, starting right here, right now, and into eternity. That's what we remember as we gather around these tables. But first, wildly important take-homes. If you're new to me or whatever, I give you the whole point of the sermon in 2 minutes at the very end. Just to keep you, in case you fell asleep 25 minutes ago, time to wake up. Here it is. 2 minutes. Quick recap. Oh, the Sports Center, really. Highlight reel of the message. Here it is. One, if you get to go, assume Jesus already went, so go. Prayerful, expectant, no agenda, not under control. You don't have control. Merry Christmas early. You're surrendering control to the one who's over all things. Lord, what are you already doing? How can I be a part of it? Prayerful, expectant, no agenda. It could be hard. It could be challenging. It could be a long, long time before you meet the Lord. But the Lord already went ahead of you first. So go. Is anyone here resisting a go? Anyone here getting a go, saying no? Maybe that's why you're here today. Step in. See what the Lord might do. Second. Remember, in the scriptures, a constant call to rightly recall, to put the peace of God, his faithfulness, your experiences of God, and even just what's true about God in the scriptures. Put it back together rightly in your mind, in your heart, in your spirit, that you might rightly relate to temptations, problems, opportunities right out there in front of you here in the present, and to live integrated with what God's done in the past. That's a contrast with dismember, to forget God's goodness and faithfulness, and then that makes us sort of relate to the present and the current realities as if there was no God, or as if we're like functional atheists, which God calls us not to be, functional atheists. It's also in contrast to mismembering, where we kind of take a little bit of Jesus and mix and match with a little bit of other things and kind of make up our own religion kind of a thing, and then suddenly you're just like, you've got this thing that looks nothing like the fullness of what God has done in Jesus. We Frankenstein it with all these different things, and there's a call to kind of step in and to trust the Lord with his goodness. Remember versus dismember or mismember. My invitation for you is to step into this and to cultivate the goodness of God. We're going to go to these stations here in just a little bit, and this morning, if you've declared that Jesus is Lord in your life, we're going to invite you to come to these tables and to remember God's goodness to us in Jesus. This is a place where we bring our sin, our heartbreak, our shame, we bring our temptations, we bring our mistakes, we bring the broken things in our heart that we can't fix, in the world that we can't fix. We bring all that to Jesus, and we just sort of trust him with that. If you belong to Jesus, this meal belongs to you. If you're not yet a Jesus follower, we're so glad that you're here. We're so glad that you're here. And in Psalm 22, which is a prayer written hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus, Psalm 22, King David writes this. He says, all the nations and all peoples will remember the Lord and turn to him in worship. All people. Doesn't matter if you know the Lord or not. You know what? Hey, if you're not a Jesus person, I got really good news for you. Your creator loves you, created you. And there's a thing in you that when you turn to the Lord, you're awakening to the thing that God hardwired you with, that you might remember your creator and come awake. If you're ready today to remember your creator for the first time or first time in a long time, there'll be a prayer person back in the back. They'd love to pray with you, to celebrate you, to welcome you in to the grace and mercy of Jesus, to welcome you into the Lamb who was slain, to let his blood wash away sin, shame, guilt, all the mistakes you made, and to say, hey, you are forgiven, and then come and join us. So the prayer team will be back in the back as we go to the stations. As we move to the stations, the bread is a gluten-free cup is grape juice so that everyone's invited. It's a little bit easier for folks to come in. We're going to invite you to move to the stations, get the elements, take them back to your seat, have a moment of reflection or two, and then we'll eat and drink this meal together. Let me pray for us as we move now to our time of communion. Lord Jesus, thank you for being patient with our forgetting. And thank you that you know what we're made of. You know that we have a tendency to forget or to misremember, mix and match things. And Lord, as we come to these tables, as we gather these around these elements with our brothers and sisters literally all over the globe, we just pray and ask that you might meet us here. Lord, I pray for my friends who are here. Out that door, they're facing problems, challenges, temptations, opportunities. Would this meal resize everything? Would this meal gather us up in your kingdom coming, your will being done in our hearts, in our lives as it is in heaven? Would this meal, not because it's magical, it's just miraculous. Would you take ordinary things and make them extraordinary, to take ordinary people and make us extraordinary, just faithful, fruitful, washed clean by the blood of the Lamb? We ask now, Holy Spirit, that you would awaken us and draw us into what the Lord wants to do in our hearts and our lives here in this moment on this day. Take these elements and do whatever you want to. We have no control. We just surrender ourselves to you. And we pray all this in Jesus' strong mighty name. Amen. Go ahead to the tables and stations, and we'll eat and drink together in just a minute.